welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. As Philip said, it's a great pleasure to be here, as it is for every one of you. And especially tonight with having the ability to minister the word here tonight. So this has been an interesting week for me, just taking some time out trying to see what's on the Lord's heart. And there's something that has been chatting to me. Is this mic very loud? All right, there's something that the Lord's laid on my heart some time back, and I'm trusting it's going to be something in season for each and every one of you. So I'm really hoping that it'll stir your hearts today. And the Bible, this nice big book that I put down here, holds so many promises for each and every one of us. But there's a specific promise that I want to focus on tonight. And there's two sides to that coin. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, who is Jesus Christ, have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly." So this abundant life thing is something that the Lord's been talking to me about quite extensively of late. And that's what I want to hone in on tonight. Because abundant life does not only pertain to your Christian life. Abundant life is so much more than that. Because when Jesus says, "I come to give you life and life in abundance," He's speaking of the full package. He's speaking of everything. And I tend to go around before I get opportunity to, like this, and chat to some people and see what's going on in their life, looking for confirmation. And something's been sticking out to me like a sore thumb of late. It's a lot of believers, they are in such a good place with the Lord. They're in a good place in their walk with Jesus. And that's all good. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? We're meant to be in a good place with Jesus and everything should be well. But life is not just Jesus. Life is everything else. Life is your varsity, your career. Life is your finances. Life is your family. Life is your relationships. And lately I've just focused a lot of people who's walking a great road with Jesus, but the rest of their life is falling apart. The Lord holds this again before me, and I hold it before you tonight. Is that abundant life? Is that what Jesus gave His life for? A good walk with Him and everything else falling to pieces around us? I don't think so. So tonight is going to be slightly different. I've got one passage of Scripture. So for those of you that like to write, it's going to be easy tonight. One thing's going to come up, you're right, and it's going to be done. I'm going to take you through that passage of Scripture. See, I lost my place here, but Matthew 14 from verse 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when the evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So when He said, "Come," And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Now, this is a passage of Scripture that's not new to anyone. I'm sure a lot of you have read it many times and focused in on it. And I'm sure a lot of you understand exactly what it's about. But what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take those 11 verses and I'm going to break it up for you into little subdivisions. Because in Scripture, at times there's something that we can't necessarily relate to. I can't relate to walking on water, believe me. I stood at the baptisms many Sundays and I thought, "Vandag's my dag. I'm going to give it a go today." I would have fell a bit short. So I can't necessarily relate to that, but there's something in this passage of Scripture that sticks out for us. There's a message that's meant to be portrayed to us. So we're going to climb into that. But before we go, let's close our eyes. Let's pray for the word. So Father, this afternoon we praise you and we glorify you. Lord Jesus, we declare that it's all about you. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts the division of spirit and soul and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. So we thank you, Lord, tonight for hearts that are expectant and receptive to receive from you. Tonight I declare my complete dependency upon you, Holy Spirit. This is all for you and all by you, Lord. May you minister to your people. May you turn our hearts, Lord. We glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's get cracking. And this starts off with something that's so profound to each and every one of us. It starts off with something that is really the basis of what we're meant to be doing on a day-to-day basis. So let's look at that. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. So to understand this, let's backtrack a bit. The events that led up to this. Leading up to this, I'm going to go through it very quickly. Jesus finds out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And scripture says that from there he decided to go away to find some solitude on his own. And at that time Jesus had a big following. Jesus was renowned for being a good teacher, being able to heal. And as he went out to find his place of solitude, a multitude of people followed them by foot. And they get to a town called, I trust I'm pronouncing it correct, Bethsaida. And when they get there, there's a multitude of people there as well. And scripture says that Jesus was moved with compassion and he started healing the sick and he started teaching them. And soon after that, we see a great miracle. Jesus feeds the 5,000. You're all aware of that, the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. So Jesus does that. And immediately after performing that miracle, we pick up here Jesus tells his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side. He will send the multitudes away. And as soon as Jesus sends the multitudes away, he goes up to the mountain to pray. I don't want to read into scripture, but I believe there's many reasons why Jesus sent his disciples away at that time. Because in some of the other gospels, it says that these multitudes started exalting Jesus, started lifting him up and glorifying him and praising him for the miracle that he had just performed. And something sticks out here, which is the humility of Jesus Christ and the focus of Jesus Christ. Because he's sitting with two sides of the coin. He's just got some drastic news of John the Baptist being beheaded on the one side. From there, he wants to seek solitude by his father. So his intent was to go out on his own and spend some time with his father. We all know God is sovereign over life and death. We will never understand it. But Jesus understood that when you don't understand things and things don't make sense to you, you go to the one who knows it all. So you go to the father. And that was his intention at that time. But he got sidetracked a bit with 5,000 plus people following him around to where he wanted to go. But the heart of Jesus is don't push them one side because he's moved with compassion and he heals their sick and he teaches them for he is a good teacher. And it says that they started lifting up his name, but Jesus, the humble person he is, doesn't stand there carrying the favor with those people. He sends them away because he's focused on what his initial intent was, which was to seek God's face. This is something that me personally, and all of us really need to take a leaf out of that book, is to desire solitude to seek God's face, because that's where it begins. God's heart and God's priorities should be our burning desire. Irrespective of what life holds before you, and life holds a lot before us, we should not lose focus of constantly realigning ourselves with God. And that is something that Jesus portrays right at the beginning. It was easy to stay behind and to bask in all the glory that's been given to you for performing miracles. And on a day-to-day basis, how many of us don't go out and perform good things in the name of Jesus, and we tend to hang around and soak in the victory. Yet Jesus turns around and he goes and he does what he was meant to do in the first place. And I trust that at very time when he seeks his Father's face, he glorifies God for the miracle that he performed. So this is where it all starts for us. Prayer is important. Aligning ourselves with God's heart is important. And it's something that I want to hold before us as a church because we made a commitment some time back that we will become a praying church. If we're not a praying church, what type of a church are we? Because our prayer gives us direction from God. It gives us God's vision. It gives us God's heart. So if we are not aligning ourselves with that, then what are we aligning ourselves with? And that is the beginning for everything. And I'm going to cover a whole lot of points today. But that is where it starts. And it starts at the very basis and the raw minimum, which is prayer. It all starts with a heart of prayer. And as we go on, it says, let's go back to my own slide again. Now when the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus is up on the mountain and he's got his alone time with God. He's got his quiet time with the Lord. And eventually he's done. Jesus never came alone. He had a crew with him. He had a group of disciples with him. The multitudes doesn't bother him, but I'm sure his disciples bothers him. He looks out to see where they are, and they are now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And it says there that the boat's being tossed around because the wind is contrary. So what does that mean? That's a whole lot of nice English to say that they're paddling across the Sea of Galilee only to get stuck in the middle because they're in the middle of a storm. How many of us can relate to that? Being caught in the middle of a storm every single day of our lives. There's a reality that sticks out in this scripture. Is that you are obedient to God, and if you are following God's purpose, you're going to face resistance. This could not have been easy for them. I wish I was a fly on the side of that boat listening to what the disciples had to say. Throughout scripture, we get a good idea of the characteristics of the disciples. We know they're an interesting bunch of characters. And I can only imagine them saying, why? Why was I meant to go? And Jesus is there and he's not with us facing the storm. And what's he going to expect from us to turn the boat around again and come fetch him and go back? I don't know what was going on in that boat, but I promise you there was a lot of bickering in that boat because they were told to do something and go ahead. And now they're sitting in the midst of a storm. There's one thing that I want to give credit to is that even though they were in the midst of a storm, they didn't turn back. And that's another thing that we need to learn from this. They continue paddling. The Sea of Galilee, I believe, I googled it, is 7 miles from the one end to the other. From the time Jesus had put them into the boat until the time when the evening came, which is actually the fourth watch of the night. I had to Google that as well. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. So this lot of disciples, they've been paddling whole night. So they're not a bunch of happy campers in that boat. But irrespective of it, they kept on because they were commissioned by God. Realistically for us, if you're going to be obedient to God and if God's going to commission you, you're going to face resistance every single day of your life. There's so many of us, and this is where I'm getting to with this abundant life concept, is that we go through life thinking that because us of Jesus Christ, life's going to be easy. Where in the Bible does it say that? Where in this nice, thick, brand new Bible that I bought at the info table? Bit of advertising. Where does it say that? Contrary to that, it says that when you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer resistance. And I always like to put it, see it like this. The Word of God goes out. What goes before that? The presence of God goes before it. Because the presence of God goes before His Word. The presence of God comes after His Word. So if the presence of God goes before you, with the presence of God is the kingdom of light. Because there where God goes is light. There where Jesus is light. So for the kingdom of light to advance, there's another kingdom that needs to give way for it, and that is the kingdom of darkness. And I promise you, it doesn't give way very easily. Under most circumstances, that other kingdom was there before. It's common ground for that kingdom. And all of a sudden, you're pushing that out of the way for the kingdom of light to advance. So you're going to suffer persecution. I think this is the best part of what I'm going to say to you tonight, is I'm going to say to you, you're going to suffer persecution. And it's not going to be nice. And you're going to wonder, was my old life not easier? Here comes testimony moment. So many times in my walk with Jesus, I've wrestled with the fact that was my old lifestyle not easier? Because when you're serving the enemy, he leaves you alone. You've got nothing to worry about. You're on his side. He's pushing you along. He's making it easier for you. But when you decide one day to turn around and go against the very grain that you used to, all of a sudden it seems like you've got a big dartboard on your head. And someone is throwing darts at you. All of a sudden people and things have got it in for you. And it's not easy, and we sit and we wrestle. Is it really worth it? Was all of this worth it? I shared this in the centurion service last week. Praise the Lord for what he's doing in that town. He's doing a great thing. And it's such a privilege for us as a church to move into that town and to be given the privilege to minister there. But as Shofar comes into the town of Centurion, do you think that the town of Centurion is welcoming us in? Standing there with wide open arms, come please. Not at all. It came out of my mouth slightly wrong in Centurion. I used one or two words that seemed a bit harsher than what it really is. But you won't believe that for us serving God is the ultimate and it's the most important and there's nothing else. So for us this should be the rite of passage and the right way, but for other people it isn't. So we go into this town and we get this great venue called Shalanti Chapel. For those of you that were there, it's a really cool venue. I'm sure you'll agree, excepting that big angel that's standing like that behind you when you preach. That's a bit scary. Stained glass windows, everything in it. Big angel standing behind you. I'm sure the grace of God is there as well. But as much as we sing success in the town, so much more we're receiving resistance now. Because I trust she won't mind me saying this, and I really hope she hears this and she downloads the sermon. I should maybe lead her there. The owner of Shalanti opens up the doors for us and gives us an extremely special price to use their venue. And all I'm saying is, thank you, Lord. You're opening doors. It's a must be. And as the kingdom of God is advancing, now all of a sudden doors start closing. It's the resistance we face. And I said it very harsh on that Easter morning service. I said, well, I sit there and I don't know if I want to do this anymore because it's not easy. The problem is that I realize I'm trying to do it in my own strength. Doors are closing on us. There's resistance against us coming into the town, and here I stand thinking that I've got the shoulders to bear that load, thinking that I need to fix everything. And that is where it all went wrong for me. Now I'm starting to realize that I can't fix a thing. I can't make someone give me their venue. I can't make someone turn to Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. So people, this is the exciting part of it all. I can actually wrap up now and we can all go drink tea outside. You are going to suffer persecution. Expect it, but it's good. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. So they're paddling out. They're on their way from Bethsaida to Gennesaret, the town where they're on their way to. They're struggling a bit. They're only halfway through the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure things is not very easy for them in the boat. Jesus, on the other hand, realizes that my crew's in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And I had a fun time this morning when I woke up at 5 and the Lord was talking to me about what I'm going to talk to you about today. And I can see Jesus standing at the edge of the water, kicking a pebble. Not a single boat around him. And this is just my bit of fun. But Jesus doesn't swim. He doesn't phone someone to rent a boat to take him out. He walks on the water because he can. And that is the God that we serve. So we've got disciples battling a storm, and here comes someone walking across the water. And they see it and they're afraid. And this is what I struggle to grasp, because you're in the midst of a storm, and it's not easy. That doesn't bother you. You see someone walking on water, all of a sudden, now you're afraid. I see it as in deep down inside, you know it's Jesus coming. What are you afraid of? But credit to them, it's the fourth watch of the night. They've been up all day. I'm sure they're tired, they're delirious, they don't know what's coming across the water. It's not something we're used to. It's something supernatural. And that is exactly how we are as well, because for them, a good bunch of them were fishermen. So being caught up in the middle of a sea in a storm doesn't bother them because they're fishermen. They do it every single week, every day they used to. So it doesn't bother them. But they see something supernatural coming to them in the natural, and they are scared stiff. That is Jesus Christ in all His splendor, in all His glory, coming across the water, and they are scared stiff. When we find ourselves in the storms and in the trials and tribulations of life, I want to say to you that that light at the end of our tunnel is coming across the water as well. No matter what situation you find yourself in, I want to promise you that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's someone walking on the water coming towards you. Because that is the heart of God. When Jesus Christ commissions us, He knows that it's not easy. But He also says to us in the Word that I will not leave you to your own devices. I will not leave you to fall. And the Lord will not give you anything or expect you to take on anything that you can't handle. Until we come to a point where we realize that in the midst of all our storms, Jesus is actually there or is on His way there. That is when things start making sense for us. The thing that I love is when they cry out in fear. I wonder how that sounded. I won't give that a go over the mic tonight. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." So when Jesus comes to them, He doesn't rebuke them, "You silly disciples, who did you think it was?" He comes with a tone of encouragement. Would that not be what you want to hear if you're in the midst of a storm and someone looking like a ghost comes walking on water shouting to you, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And that is the heart of God. That is Jesus Christ. In the midst of our storm, coming to us with a voice of encouragement. With words of encouragement. Sometimes we just need... this thing's going upside down. We just need to know our God. Persecution takes over and it becomes very difficult. We live in the natural. We're natural beings. So when we suffer persecution in the natural, it's normal to us. So when we see something supernatural coming towards us, it scares us and we want to turn away from it because it's something that we don't know and it's something that we don't understand. Jesus can come to you in whatever way He wants to. But I promise you, He shows His glory when He comes to you in the supernatural. We need to learn and focus and tune ourselves in to hear the words of encouragement in the storms that we're in. The reality is we become so bamboozled with the storm that we're in and with the things that's going on around us that we don't see God. We don't see Jesus in the midst of that storms. Because our eyes are focused upon everything natural. We're not giving ourselves the opportunity to see something natural. We're not giving ourselves the opportunity to see Jesus in that situation. He comes with a soft, still, small voice, words of encouragement. But it seems too good to be true. Because in the midst of my storm, where does words of encouragement come from? So what do? You push it one side because it can't be. And it's that very pushing aside because it can't be and it doesn't seem right and it doesn't seem normal to me that we move away from our Savior, from the one that's been sent to help us. People, Jesus Christ is not going to seem normal to any one of us because guess what? Jesus Christ ain't normal. He is supernatural. He is bigger than what we can imagine. He's far greater and far bigger than what we could ever fathom. So when He comes to us in difficult situations, in all His glory and splendor, do not expect to see something that you used to because He's not going to come in that form. He's going to come in all His splendor and He's going to come in all His glory. We need to open these things, our eyes. We need to open up our hearts because we need to know Him. If you know Him, you will not turn your back on Him because you will know that it's Him coming to you in the midst of the storm. Getting to know Him is something that happens through relationship with Him. Getting to know Jesus Christ is something that happens in a time of prayer. That's why when I started off, I said it starts at prayer. That is where it all begins. It's the foundation of everything. It starts at the time of seeking God's face and realigning ourselves with God. Because that's how you get to know your God, by spending time with Him. I wouldn't be a happy man that I am today if I wasn't spending time with my now fiance. Praise the Lord. Because getting to know someone, you need to be in community with that person. You need to invest into that person. You need to know that person. So when Amelia comes to me walking in the midst of Centurion Mall, I promise you, I see her because I know her. And it's the same when Jesus comes to you in a storm. You're meant to see him and you're meant to know him. You can swing to the next slide. I'm going to work off here now. This tablet of mine's gone crazy. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, who else was it meant to be? Command me to come to you on the water. So everyone is in this boat, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and everyone's afraid. But there's one person in that boat, the light bulb goes off. The one that Scripture highlights as being the interesting one, the very charismatic one. The one who's quick to jump, the one who's quick to do. And Peter answers and said, Lord, command me to come to you. That is the desire that we meant to have. Because in that very moment, while Peter was in that boat, Peter seen something. Peter seen his God come to him walking on water. And inside of him, what he seen, he wanted. And that is why he says, Lord, command me and I want to come to you. So when we see Jesus coming towards us, is that what we want? Is that what we desire? Because if it is, we're going to ask for it. And it's really as easy as asking. Scripture says if, in John 15 verse 7, it's not up on the slides before you start scrolling looking for it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So here's something profound at that time. Out of all of the disciples, one sees something. He looks past the fear. He looks past the storm. He doesn't see the waves, but he sees Jesus Christ coming towards him and he wants that. Because Peter knows something that the rest of the disciples might not have locked into at that moment. Peter knows who's that walking on the water. Peter has seen Jesus do miraculous things. Jesus do great things. Yeah, he comes walking on the water and he desires that. In the midst of a storm, he wants that. And he asks. If you jump over to the next slide again. So he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Something important. Peter was impulsive. Scripture shows it to us. So when Peter seen Jesus walking on water, there's one thing that I count in his favor as well. He never jumped out of the boat and went. Because what would have happened? You can't just see Jesus coming and jump out of the boat and go and be impulsive. There's a principle here of waiting upon God, for God's timing is perfect. So you see something you want and you desire, and you wait upon God to respond. He waited for Jesus to say, come. He never jumped out of the boat. And when Jesus said, come, that is when he went, people. I'm going to get very practical now. When Jesus said, come, Peter didn't sit there. Just hold on, Jesus. Yeah. Let me first roll up my pants, because I'm going to walk on water now. And stood there and tiptoe. Oh, the water's too cold. When Jesus said, come, Peter went, because he understands he's being commissioned by God. Let me just fix my pants. This could get uncomfortable if I'm on the stage with that rolled up pants. Peter never hesitated when he heard the voice of God. When he heard Jesus say, come to him. He got out of that boat immediately and he walked on water. He did something that can never be done and that was never done by someone human, someone in the flesh, by someone natural. When he got out of that boat, he had his eyes fixated upon Jesus Christ. He seen his Savior coming to him. He had his eyes fixed on him and he had the ability to do something supernatural. He didn't worry about anything else. He was scared a moment ago. He's not scared now. He's on the edge of the boat and he's getting out. All of a sudden that waves doesn't bother him. Nothing bothers him. Because he sees the King of Glory in front of him. And that's all he needs to see. And Peter knows in his heart that if Jesus says to me, come, I can do whatever I want. If you're commissioned by Him and He says, come, you can step out and you can walk on water. You can move in the supernatural. You can flow in the supernatural. You can do things far greater than what you ever imagined when you are commissioned by Jesus Christ. He keeps his eyes fixated upon Jesus. And that's the most important thing. Scripture says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So as long as his eyes is on Jesus Christ, he's doing something unbelievable. He's walking on water. This is where it becomes interesting. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So he's sitting there, he gets out of the boat, and he goes. He's watching Jesus, and he goes. And while he's walking towards Jesus, he makes one of the biggest mistakes. It doesn't say how he noticed the sea was boisterous. Something inside of me gives me the idea that he was walking, watching Jesus, and he did that. Because as soon as you do that and you take your eyes off Jesus, when you realize the things in this world and the things in the natural again. It was the moment he took his eyes off Jesus Christ that he noticed, but I'm in the midst of a storm and there's waves around me and it's overwhelming and I can't do this. And he started sinking. He became afraid. He lost faith. And he started sinking. And this bothers me because I ask you with tears in my eyes, how do you sink? How do you see a storm in your midst when you're walking on water? What is going on in your head? How do you take your eyes off that? It's unbelievable to think that for us in this world, that when we see Jesus before us and he commissions us and we go, we do things that's supernatural. Things that we can't normally do, but somehow something inside of us reverts to us looking behind us the way things were. Then all of a sudden, we see a big wave next to us. You are walking on water. How do you even see a wave when you're walking on water? The two does not weigh up against each other. And the sea is boisterous and you start sinking. When Peter walked out and he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, there was nothing behind his back. The storm was behind his back. What covers him? The glory of God covers him. And it's exactly the same for us, because when we're in the midst of a storm and we fixated on Jesus and we're going towards him, the glory of God's got your back. You've got nothing to worry about behind you. It's only until you start focusing on what's going on behind you where you lose it all. You start doubting that ability. You start doubting that glory that's watching your back. The Israelites, they figured this thing out when they were in the wilderness. When they camped around the tabernacle of meeting. You've got the 12 tribes of Israel camping, 3 tribes apiece. I'll turn with you. On the east, we've got Judah. On the south, you've got Reuben. On the west, you've got Ephraim. In the north, you've got the tribe of Dan. And they camped around the tabernacle of meeting. But they were focused in on the tabernacle. The camp was focused in onto God and onto God's glory. That is how they camped. They camped looking in at the tabernacle. So if you camp in the wilderness and you camping looking in at the tabernacle of meeting, I'm sure there's a few things behind your back that's going to bother you. It didn't bother them because they knew that the glory of God's got their back. They camped alongside a standard. So if you are on the east and someone comes to attack you from behind, what do they see? They see your back, but they see the face of the Lion of Judah. On the south, they see the face of man. On the west, they see the ox. On the standard of Ephraim and on the north, they see the eagle. They see the face of God. Throughout Scripture, God reveals himself through that 4 faces. So when we're pursuing Jesus and when we're going towards him and our backs are turned on him, you've got nothing to worry about. Because if you're coming from the east, you're looking straight into a lion. And that we don't want to look into. This is a principle and a concept that we need to focus upon. That we can't cover our own backs. God's got our back. It's something the Israelites understood in the beginning. It's something Peter understood for a while. Is that the glory of God is with me when I'm commissioned by Jesus Christ. And nothing could knock him down until he realized what's going on around him. So now I'm going to become more realistic about this. This is dangerous for us in today's times. Something that the Lord laid upon my heart is we're all in pursuit of abundant life. Because the Bible says so. Because Jesus says I can have abundant life, we're in pursuit of it. And there's nothing wrong with it. Pursue abundant life. It's important to pursue it. That is what God wants of you. So the life that you're living, I want to hold before you. Is it the life that God had ordained for you? Is it the life that Jesus Christ had planned for you? Are you living the Jesus life? Are you experiencing the Zoe life that the Word speaks of? As believers, it's easy to come to church every Sunday and put our hands up and sing and think that everything's all right. It's easy to go to the cell on a Wednesday, but my life around my Christian life is falling to pieces, is falling to shambles. I'm struggling with my wife. I've got a whole lot of other nonsense in my life. I'm struggling with finances. Is that abundant life? Is that Zoe life? To come to church every Sunday, but not be able to make it through the month? Is that what God wanted for us? Is what God wants from us to come to church every Sunday and feel good and go to cell every Wednesday. But when you come home from cell, you're fighting with your wife. Is that abundant life? Abundant life is the full package. Abundant life is everything. The problem that we have is when the storm comes, we focus upon the storm and not upon Jesus Christ. We don't see Jesus in the midst of a storm. And that is where we're falling short. That is why life is hitting us left, right, and left, and right, and it's hitting us around, and we can't take it anymore. And there's people sitting here tonight, you know what I'm talking about. Because you've been searching for this, because you've been here every single Sunday, you're sitting here, you're doing all the Christian things that you can do, but still, life doesn't make sense to you. It's because life is just not one facet. Life is everything. We need to come to a place where we realize that we're going to walk in a storm. Expect it. I said it to you earlier. I could have stopped the sermon there. Expect to walk in a storm. It's going to happen. Now, until you make a change or a shift in your way of thinking, you're always going to sit in this position. If you don't embrace the storm when it comes. Paul says it so nicely. He counts himself privileged to suffer persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us should feel exactly the same. Count yourself privileged to suffer persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. And know your God. Know that when you suffer persecution for Him, it's far greater than the persecution you're suffering. And He holds the answer for you as well. So when life is throwing you with storms, stop looking at what life is throwing at you and try to see the Savior walking towards you in all His glory and all His splendor, because I promise you He's there. I promise you Jesus Christ is sitting in the center of every storm that we're experiencing. If you swing the next slide for me, please. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter gets it right and he gets it wrong. There's one thing about Peter, and take my hat off to him, that when he gets it wrong, he realizes he gets it wrong, but he knows where his answer is. He sinks and it says immediately he calls out to Jesus Christ. That's another problem that we have. It's pride. Because the storm hits us in life. We start sinking. And all of a sudden you put your goggles and your snorkel on and now you want to start swimming. So we've got a whole lot of believers there that is swimming throughout the storms of life. This is when you've got a lot of energy, you're swimming. You start getting tired, you start going breaststroke. It's not easier anymore. Some of us are so clueless in a storm, we're still doggy paddling. We don't even know how to go. So many of us are sitting in the midst of a storm. We're so used to it. We made it second nature. You're going breaststroke. You're relaxing in it. You shouldn't be. We tend to struggle in a storm to get ourselves out of it. And that is pride that stands before us. It's something that the enemy uses and he holds before you. He says to you, you got yourself into it. You get yourself out of it. And we are deceived by thinking that. We've got an almighty Savior by the name of Jesus Christ who's standing there in the midst of the storm looking at you. And here you go. And Jesus is standing there looking at you. What are you doing? Ask me and I will help you, but we don't want to because it's all about us and it's about my pride and I need to fix it. And the enemy stands there and he is hitting left, he's hitting right, and he's smiling this big. Because that's what he wants from you. The enemy won't attack your Christian life. He's a fool if he tries it. Because then he comes and he stands and he hits Jesus face to face. So he deceives us in giving us what we want in church, giving us what we want in cell, only to distract us with other things of life that is pulling you down, it's weighing you down, it's an anchor at the bottom of your foot in the ocean, and it's pulling you. And it's got nothing to do with your church life, but it's got everything to do with everything else, because the enemy deceives us like that. He's the prince of lies. He's good at it. I lied a lot. I still get little white lies today, but I repent of that. I'm not good at it because I lie and I get caught that, but the enemy's good at it. So he's convincing you that everything else in your life is useless. And you're sinking and he loves it. Because when he gets you to sink in your finances, when he gets you to sink in your marriage, when he gets you to sink at Varsity, I promise you it's not going to be long. He's going to pull everything down with him. And then he's won that battle. But until we yield ourselves and give up this pride that we have and say, Jesus, here I am in the storm. Come help me. He's going to immediately respond. I love this because he rebukes Peter. He says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you have to doubt? We serve a God of love. We serve a God that speaks nicely to us. But we serve a righteous judge and we serve a stern God as well. You were walking on water a moment ago. You took your eyes off the ball and now you're sinking. Jesus got all right to say to you, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He's got all the right to rebuke you. Because you were already doing something supernatural. I can only imagine how he feels. How did you miss that? How did you miss that you were walking on water? How do you miss it? And he's going to rebuke you. And guess what? Take it. Take the rebuke. Take my page as well. But take the rebuke. Take the criticism. Take God being hard with you, because that's how you grow. That's how you learn to die to pride. When God takes you by the scruff of your neck and he says, enough messing around. I'm going to sort you out now. Yield yourself to him because it's going to be for your benefit. That is where the rescue comes from. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. That's the icing on the cake. They got into the boat and the wind ceased. You're in the midst of a storm. Here comes your Savior walking to you. You get out, you go to him, you miss him, you call out, he rescues you, the two of you are together, you get into the boat and the storm's gone. Is it not going to be the same for each and every one of us in our life? When we're in the midst of a storm and our Savior comes to us and we meet up with him, the storm is gone. We fight storms every single day of our lives. We fight persecution because we're resisting being with the one who gave his life for us. We're resisting the very answer to the storm. We're prolonging storms in our own lives for nothing because Jesus is there. And I promise you that when you and Jesus does this in the midst of the storm, the wind's gone, the storm's gone, it's over. There's victory. That is why Christ gave his life for victory. The price has been paid. The job is done. The battle has been won. The victory is in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're meant to be. The last slide. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. No matter what life throws at you, good or bad, there's something that we need to realize. That God is sovereign over it all. There's a lot of things in life we don't understand. There's a lot of things in life I'll never understand. My peace comes from the fact that I know God is sovereign over it all. God being sovereign over things means God's in control of it. So when things happen to you that's not good, Know that God's in control of it. Know that God's got the answer for it. And when things happen to you that's good, know that God is the author of that as well. And there's times when we need to be put in the fire and the furnace of affliction. There's times when we need to wrestle with things. I said to you, we serve a very good God and His love covers a multitude of sin. There's grace that will abound forever. But there's times when God's going to put you in that furnace and He's going to let you burn, because when you come out on the other side, you look a lot more like He wants you to look when you're out on the other side. There's nothing wrong with facing persecution. In Romans 5, if you want to run back, I think it's like the third slide, Kevin. I jumped past it earlier. Our attitude towards resistance. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Don't try to run away from the hardship in life, because the hardship in life does that to you. The refining fire does that to you. Because when you're struggling and it seems hopeless, you are busy building something called perseverance. Now, some of us, we lack that thing called perseverance, because when things go bad, we throw in the towel, I had enough. Is that what God wants you to do? Is that why Jesus gave His life for you, so you can throw in the towel? Perseverance, that is what you need to build. With perseverance comes character. We're sitting here, this is a charismatic church. It says a lot about us. It's character, it's part of what we are. So when you're suffering persecution and you're building perseverance, it builds something up inside of you, something that changes you. Philip said it earlier, I'm going to use it. He says, normal people that sees Jesus one day and your life does that. And when your life does that, you suffer persecution. I can't speak out of any of your own lives. I'm going to have to use myself. When I met Jesus, that happened immediately. Do you, any of you think that the enemy was glad that happened to me? Not at all. I was serving Him, one of His most faithful servants that He had. And all of a sudden, I turn my back on Him and I say, no, I'm now in the kingdom of light and I'm going after this Jesus Christ that promises me far more than what you can promise me. And He hits me from all angles. But I stick in there and I stick in there and I stick in there, and it builds perseverance. And with perseverance comes character. Look at the character standing here today talking to you. That comes with perseverance. And once you build character and you become a delightful person like I am, you get this thing called hope. And hope is important, because if you've got no hope, you've got nothing. I can't see Jesus. I can't touch Him. I can't hold Him. He's not tangible. He's not in my hands. So what do I pin my salvation on? What do I pin my beliefs on? What do I pin anything on? All that I've got is a testimony of Christ Jesus in my life, changing my life, taking me from a skabanga, in the words of Mark Crossman, to where I am today. And I promise you, that gives me hope. That says to me that I was formed for a purpose. I was formed for a reason. I'm predestined to the counsel of His will. That no matter what I do in life, no matter what storms I face, no matter how I handle it, Christ Jesus reigns in your life. And that you build up through that process. So don't run away. Don't run away from the trials. Don't run away from the tribulations. It's good. Some time back, I spoke to a pastor And he said to me, Sean, with all due respect to you, and with all due respect to Father God, you were never meant to make it. And I just said, in glory to God, we serve a massive God, because here I am today. I never made it. By no means did I make it. But I'm far better off than when I was 3 years ago. And that's the difference. Because some of us get caught up in this world and we believe that we're not meant to make it. Because what we did in the past or what we're doing today is far too big to be overcome. I'm saying to you, Jesus Christ says to you that you're here to make it. And each and every one of you sitting here has a testimony of making it. That's why you're here today. And when you're at this place where you can bask in the glory of God for bringing you out of the pit of hell, you glorify Him. Now you put your hands up and now you throw everything out at him because he's a God that deserves it. He's holy. He's worthy of all glory, all honor, and all power. He took you from that and he took you there. He did something phenomenal. You glorify him for that. And that's what they did. They glorified him in the boat and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. We need to start doing the same thing as well. Our praise and our worship, we need to get some substance to it. We need to start packing something into our praise and our worship box. We need to put some meaning into it. Because when God comes through for us in life, what are we meant to do? Stand there amongst the multitudes. Oh, I'm great. Look at me. I'm feeding the 5,000. No, you seek solitude and you glorify God because you never did it. God did it anyway. You never earned the right to do it. God gave it to you. So you glorify him. And when Jesus Christ pulls you out of the midst of a storm, you don't sit on your behind. Oh, I'm out of the storm. You get up and you glorify him. You say thank you. You give it all to him because it's by his grace and it's by his love that we have the ability to overcome. The last slide, please, Kewan. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I'm going to ask the band to come up in the meantime. There's a whole lot of them. I think I can go for another 15 minutes while they're all coming up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Jesus Christ is the center of everything we do. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. He's the beginning and the end. He's the answer to all our problems. We need to start acknowledging him in everything that we do. We need to learn to focus upon Jesus in the midst of things that's going wrong in our lives. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. I'm super excited. We're going to wrap this up tonight. I'm sure a lot of you would know that this story is accounted for in 3 of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and in John. However, Matthew is the only one that carries the version of Peter walking on water. And there's a reason for that. The book of Matthew was written at the time when Matthew's church was suffering persecution. They were going through a terrible time. Christians were getting persecuted, killed off. It was at that exact time when the book of Matthew was written. So Matthew writes the story. It said and believed that at this time when this book was written, Peter was crucified already. So Matthew writes an account of Peter walking on water because Matthew sees what Peter did at that day and he sees what God's doing in and among his church at that time. Matthew has an understanding that in a time of persecution and in a time of struggle and when the storms of life is hitting you, that there comes Jesus that gives you the ability to do something supernatural. Matthew understands it better than anyone else, and that's why that's the only account of Peter walking on water, because he knows what that meant. He started losing fellow disciples. The one that we speak of has been crucified. And he writes a perfect account of God standing at the center of every storm in our life. And we praise Matthew for his insight and his ability to be able to put that into paper for us. To be able to leave us with a scripture that's so easily understood, a scripture that's so easily read, but something that bears so much more value to us than what we could ever imagine when we read it the first time. We see a lot of promises throughout the Word. We see a lot of phenomenal things, but this is great because this is real, because this is where we are every day of our life. All of us find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Whether it's a church that suffers persecution at the hands of whoever. Whether it's us letting the enemy have his way with us. Each and every one of us finds ourselves in the midst of a storm. So I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes with me. Let us pray for this. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Jesus Christ. We praise you, we glorify you, we thank you for scriptures like Matthew 14, Lord, that we see and we don't always realize, and then a day comes where you walk in and you open up our eyes to things far greater than what we could ever have imagined. And Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in every heart here tonight. I glorify you, Lord, just for the realness and the authenticity of the scripture to each and every one of us, me included, Lord, standing here ministering this word, me included. I thank you for the value that this holds before us, Lord. I thank you for what we can draw out of the scripture, the strength, the encouragement, the joy that we can pull out of it, knowing that we serve a God that will meet us in the depth of our hardest and most difficult situations.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, there is